over the last few weeks, we've been talking about Joyride, and our pastor's done just an incredible job teaching us about the importance of the joy that we find in Jesus Christ and the joy that we should have in our lives. And this morning, I want us to kind of continue that thought. You know, every time I was sitting here and I was listening to Dr. Tim preach, and he started talking about Joyride, I don't know why in my sick, deranged mind, I kept thinking of road trips. Y'all remember those? Come on now, some of you are still having those. You're still young enough. And those of us that aren't young enough to do that anymore, we still remember, right? I mean, you remember when you were in college and all of a sudden, you decided to take off for Panama City Beach, Florida, like on Friday night, and you drive all night Friday night to go to the beach and spend Saturday, and then turn around and have to be back at college on Sunday? Remember the road trips? I mean, you can just see kids. And I can remember my friends going, come on, man, we're going to take a road trip. Usually that meant we were going to get in trouble. It took me a while to figure that out. But, you know, we had those road trips. And there's been times I've traveled with some of you and had just incredible experiences. I mean, going fishing, going hunting, some of you going on vacation together. I mean, just enjoying the journey. And you know what? It dawned on me all of a sudden as I was thinking about all that, you know, really, isn't it all about the journey? Shouldn't we really find joy in the journey? Because to be real honest, we're all on a journey. Beloved, I don't know about you, but this is not my home. I'm passing through. I mean, I've got a fat boy mansion waiting on the streets of gold. And I'm looking forward to that. And I'm just sort of passing through this place. And the Bible says that we're kind of like strangers in a foreign land. We're aliens here. This isn't my home. My eternity, my eternal dwelling is in a place far, far from here. And the truth of the matter is, no matter whether you're a believer this morning or not, this is not your home. I mean, it's going to be one of two places. It's either going to be heaven or it's going to be hell. It's not going to be this little blue planet we call Earth. So the question is, can we have joy in the journey? I mean, you know, I don't know about you. When I was little, my parents, and some of you are going to be able to relate to this, and some of you are going to look at me like I'm crazy. My parents, when I was little, probably 4 or 5 years old, they had a Chevy Impala. Now, for any of you that have ever had a Chevy Impala, or as old as I am and remember seeing a Chevy Impala, the front of it would start about the sound booth, and then the trunk would be back here somewhere. That was the longest car you've ever seen. You remember those things? I had a little bitty pillow and a little bitty blanket, and I slept in the back window. Anybody been there? I slept up there. Man, car seat? Are you kidding? If we'd have hit anything, I could have set a flying human record. I mean, you'd have flown out the back window. And we slept up there. And, you know, I don't know what it was. I remember when it would thunder and lightning and you'd be driving in a storm. Man, y'all, that was good sleeping. But there was something about the journey. There was something about being on the road with my mom and my dad. It was so much fun. It was so exciting. And there was something about it that I always remember. My question for you this morning is, do you have joy in your journey? I know that this life, I know that this journey that we're on is not always easy. I understand that this journey that we're on is not always pleasant. Sometimes this life, this journey, has a lot of difficulties in it, and it has a lot of sadness in it. It has things that cause us great pain and great difficulties in this life. Life is not always fair. It seems like things just continue to build up and build up and build up, and sometimes it's just not easy. But my question to us this morning is, in the midst of all of that, can you and I still have joy? In the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the sadness, is there still joy that can be present in our lives? I want you to know that the answer to that question is yes. If we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Beloved, this morning I'm here to just tell you, you'll never have joy, you'll never experience joy without Jesus Christ. You may be happy every now and then. You may have a good day. Things may go okay for a little while, but I'm just here to tell you, you won't have this kind of joy without Christ in your life. Jesus Christ brings us joy. The fact of the matter is, when we're reminded of the fact that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, He never changes. And when He is the master ruler, when He is in control of our lives, He can bring us joy in the midst of the most difficult times in life. How can we experience that joy? How is it that we can have that kind of joy? This morning, I want to just talk to you about three quick things. And I want you to just relax, and I want you to just think. I just want you to ponder these things this morning. If you've got your Bibles, take them and open them to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I want us to just look real quick at about four or five verses that are really powerful verses that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. Now, we got to remember, Paul's in prison. Paul is not on some holiday vacation in the Caribbean. Paul is in a Roman prison. Paul is not sure if he will receive his next meal. Paul is not sure if he will live to see tomorrow. Paul is going through a very difficult time, and things are not easy for him. And all of a sudden, he pens this incredible letter to the church there at Philippi. And we begin looking in chapter 1, and look with me, let's start in verse 19. Verse 19 of chapter 1. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. Listen to this next sentence. Whether by life or by death. He goes on in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. This morning, I want us to just look at three things that I think can help us have this joy in the midst of incredible and difficult times. The first thing is this. Beloved, we've got to have the right kind of companions. We've got to have the right kind of companions. Who are you surrounding your life with? Who is it in your life, and who is there in your life that is so important to you? Do you have the right kind of companions? Look at what Paul says here. If you actually go back into verse 18, if you back up just a little bit, Paul says this. He says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. And he says in verse 19, and remember, in the original letter, there's no like verse 19. Paul didn't write this in verses. He didn't write, okay, verse 18, I'll say in verse 19. It's one letter. And he says, yes, I will continue to rejoice, comma, for I know that through your prayers. Listen, folks, he loved this church at Philippi. These are some of his dearest friends. As a matter of fact, on his second missionary journey, he came to Philippi, and it was then that he established this church. Some of these people he lived with for possibly days. He worked with them. He served with them. They were some of his dearest friends in all the world. And now that he's in prison, he says, I can rejoice because I know that you're praying for me. As a matter of fact, if you back up in the letter just a little bit and you look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, listen to what it says. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. These people were special to Paul. He had people around him that he knew in the most difficult times of life, they were going to be praying for him. Folks, let me ask you something. Do you have people surrounding your life that you know you can count on? That no matter how difficult life gets, you know they're going to be there for you. I would hope that we as the family of God, that we as the people of God, that we as the body of Christ would be that for one another. And sadly enough, today, churches don't even think about those kinds of things. Church is a place that they go, they sit, they sing a few songs, they hear somebody stand up here and talk to them, scream at them, spit on them, do whatever we do, and then they get in their car and they go home, and that's church. That's it. It's over, done. And that is so sad. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to care deeply for one another. Paul loved these people. And in the most difficult and painful times in his life, he stops to write them a letter. Do we have the right kind of companions? Beloved, I can tell you that in the most difficult times in my life, in the most difficult times of my life, there have been people that are sitting in this congregation at this moment who sat by my hospital bed and who weren't there for an hour or two. They were there all day. There were people in this congregation who were at my house cleaning it, straightening it up, bringing food. And some of the most difficult times in life, companions were there, and they can help bring joy into our life. Do you have the right kind of people in your life? Have you got those people in your life that you know you can count on? Are you the kind of person that you know you can be counted on? Are you the kind of person that when somebody's going through a tough time, you will be there for them no matter what the cost and no matter how difficult it is? We need to have the right kind of people in our lives so that we can make sure that even those difficult moments, we can have that joy. For some of us, it may be in a relative. It may be in our spouses. It may be in a cousin or an aunt or an uncle, a mom or dad, a grandparent. I don't know who it may be for you, but make sure that you have those right kind of companions in your life. The next thing is this: make sure that you have the right kind of goals. Make sure that you have the right kind of goals. Look at what Paul says here. Look at verses 21 and 22. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this means fruitful labor for me." Now, we could spend about 6 weeks or longer talking about what it means to live a life of fruitful labor. I mean, that's a sermon series in itself, fruitful labor. We could talk about that forever. And Paul is saying here, if I'm going to continue to live this life, my life's goal, and I love these two verses because really it's kind of like Paul's mission statement and then his action statement all wrapped up into one. For me to live is gain. For me to live, what did he say there? If I can't even remember myself. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm going to continue to live this life in the flesh, it means fruitful labor for me. He says, if I'm going to live my life, I'm going to live it for Christ. If I die and my life is over, so be it. I know that I'll be in the presence of God. But if I'm going to live, then that means that I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live a life of fruitful labor. Is that your vision statement? Is that your mission statement? This morning, can you honestly say that my life is about serving God and living a life of fruitful labor for Him? This week, how did you do? Let's take a test. This week, how'd you do? What things did you do this week to really serve God? How did you do in witnessing this week? How many people did you stop and take enough time to simply share with them the good news of Jesus Christ? You know, we'll stand in church or we'll come to church and say, man, the greatest thing is Christ in my life. But yet we'll leave here on Sunday afternoon and we'll go to work Monday through Friday and His name will never come up. But you say we want to live a life of fruitful labor. I think also living a life of fruitful labor means studying and growing in our relationship with Christ. I believe fruitful labor means worship and worshiping God in the right kind of way. You know, I was amazed this past week when I was getting ready for this message. I spent some time reading the book of Psalms. And I stumbled literally, I'd read this before, but I had never really taken time to think about it and look at it and dig into it to really understand what this means. But in Psalms chapter 126, I want you to listen to verses 1 through 3. Psalms 126, verses 1 through 3 says this: "When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy.'" And I read that, and I thought, there's something here. I mean, there's something here that has got to be so powerful. And I began to look at it, and you know what I know what I came up with? The psalmist, when he wrote this, what he was referring to is he was referring to that day in approximately 536 B.C. when the children of Israel were set free from 50 years of captivity in Babylon. For 50 years, the children of Israel had been captives in Babylon, and finally they were going to be allowed to go back to their homeland. And all of a sudden, the psalmist writes and he says, "I remember that day, and I remember when we were all of a sudden being able to go back home to our land, to our home, to our place, to no longer be captives, to no longer be slaves." And he said, "All I could say was it was like a dream. We could hardly believe it was even happening. And the fact is, we were so overjoyed that we couldn't stop laughing and we couldn't stop singing. We couldn't stop praising God. For the Lord has done great things for us." And the psalmist, it was so important to him that he actually repeats that sentence twice. And he says, "For the Lord has done great things for us." Beloved, this morning, I want to just simply ask you a question. Has the Lord done anything great for you? I don't know about you, but I am so grateful for the incredible things that God has done in my life. For the fact that God loved me so much that He gave me His one and only Son. God gave me His very best. The God that created everything we know, the God that created everything we experience, the God that gives us the very air that we breathe, that God gave us His very best when He gave us His Son, and He gave us His Son to come and die on a cross. God has done great things for us. Do we live a life of fruitful labor, even in our worship? No, not really. Because most of the time we just come and spectate. We drove to church this morning, we got dressed up, we came, got in the car, we drove to church because we just wanted to see how good the band would be this morning. And we stood while they sang. That's right, we stood while they sang. And oh, it was pretty good. That boy, he can probably play that guitar. Yeah, it's pretty good. That one girl, boy, whoo, them girls, whoo, they could sing. That fella could flat wail them drums. Whew, that was good. That was all right. And that was about our worship right there. About as far as it went. Whew, it was good. Whew, praise God. And yet, we want to say, God's done great things for us. And that's all we're going to give Him? You're kidding. Really? Really? And then we think that heaven's going to rejoice and shout with us and celebrate with us and worship with us when that's what we bring and that's what we give? Come on. We won't have our hearts open and ready for God to really speak to us this morning. We'll simply sit in judgment there in the chairs. And we'll get done with church and we'll go to lunch and we'll say, "Wow, that sermon wasn't real good. Oh, Dr. Tim should have been here. Don't ever let that youth fella preach no more." And that's about as all we'll give.
because we don't know how to worship. Let me ask you a question. When you came here this morning, did you gather together as the people of God and experience an overflow of what you've been doing all week? See, what should happen on Sunday morning is the fact is that every single one of us should have been worshiping God all week long. And when we come together, it ought to be the body of Christ coming together for a celebration like the world's never seen before. The problem is that a lot of us haven't even talked to God this week. We haven't spent any time with Him. The Lord knows we haven't had any kind of personal worship. If we're going to live a life of fruitful labor, I believe, beloved, we've got to learn to worship. And the fact is that God has done great things for us, and we need to get serious about this relationship we have with Him. We need to get serious about serving Him and witnessing for Him and sharing the love of Christ with people around us. Is that your goal? That was Paul's mission. He said it right there. For me to live is to live a life of fruitful labor. See, when we begin to serve God that way, when we begin to worship God that way, I'm just going to tell you, the joy of God, it's going to just absolutely overflow in our lives. You find the right kind of companions. You find the kind of people that you need in your life. And you begin to live your life and live out the goal of fruitful labor. And I can assure you that the joy of the Lord will absolutely spring forth in your life, even in the most difficult of times. But the third and last thing is this. You've got to have the right foundation. You've got to have the right foundation. Look back at verse 21. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." Is Christ the foundation of everything for you? Is Jesus Christ the foundation of your life? Is Jesus Christ the foundation of your marriage? Is Jesus Christ the foundation of your work? Is Jesus Christ the foundation of your family? Is Jesus Christ the foundation in relationships, in the things you do for fun? Is Jesus Christ the foundation in your life? Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, period." He didn't say, "For me to live is, well, Christ on Sunday." He didn't say, "Well, for me to live is Christ 50% of the time." "Well, for me to live will be Christ living in me, oh, when I feel like it, when it feels comfortable, and when it's easy." That's not what he said. He said, "For me to live is Christ." Is Christ your foundation? I love John chapter 1, verse 14. John writes this. He says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The glory of the one and only," okay, let me just stop right there because I just love this part. "The glory of the one and only," and that one and only there is the exact same words that He uses in John 3:16 that we all know, right? "For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only." It's the same word. It's the exact same phrase that John uses in both places. And he says this, "The glory of the one and only," listen to this, "who came from the Father full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Beloved, when you stop and think about the fact that Jesus Christ is the foundation of your life and Jesus Christ is the most important thing, He was sent by God from heaven and He comes in full glory and truth, in full grace and mercy, in full love and acceptance. He is our everything. This verse happens to tell us that he comes in grace and in truth, and it's an incredible picture for us of seeing how important Christ is in our lives. And beloved, I'm here to tell you, I am thankful this morning that God's not fair. I'm thankful that Jesus isn't fair, and I'm thankful that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And yes, you heard me right. I am thankful that Jesus isn't fair. Because if he was fair and we got what we deserved, whew, we'd be in a world of hurt. I mean, we would be in some serious trouble. See, when Jesus came, he's not the balance between the full embodiment of grace and truth. He didn't come to just sort of show us a portion of grace and truth. He absolutely is the full measure of both. Think back to the book in John, when John's writing, and he was talking about the woman caught in adultery. Do you remember that story? I mean, here's a woman who's caught in adultery. It wasn't a rumor. It wasn't a story. It didn't happen last night. She was caught in the middle of committing adultery. Now, I'm not going to explain that. Okay, I'm not going to go into detail. We're just going to leave it right there. But she was caught, busted, and dragged before Jesus. And all of a sudden, in Jesus, we see this absolute full measure of truth and grace as he made one statement to this woman. He looked at her and he said this: I do not condemn you. Now leave your life of sin. The truth, she was a sinner. The truth, she was caught. The truth, it was wrong. The truth, she was wrong. The grace of God in its fullness says, I forgive you. Beloved, I don't know about you. I'm so thankful that Jesus isn't necessarily always fair, but he's full of grace and truth. He looked at her and he said, I don't condemn you. I forgive you. Now go on and sin no more. He didn't excuse what she did. He did not make light of what she did. He did not condone what she did. He spoke the truth over her and let her know clearly that it was a sin and it was wrong. But at the same time, he showed her that he loves sinners and he forgave her. There's so many examples. As a matter of fact, you could take your Bible and you could spend hours and hours and hours looking and trying to find examples of Jesus being fair. And you know what? You just wouldn't find a whole lot. I mean, over and over, think about this. Of all the disciples, Jesus picked 12 apostles. And of the 12, three of them were his closest friends. Three of them, there's no doubt, he gave preferential treatment to. No doubt about it. When you stop and you think about the fact that Jesus, he didn't heal everyone. The fact is that Jesus didn't feed every hungry crowd. As a matter of fact, in the middle of a parade, Jesus is walking down the road and he stops and he looks up at this little short dude in a sycamore tree and invites himself to his house. Why him? Why Zacchaeus? There were other people there. As a matter of fact, there may have been somebody else hanging out in a tree. I don't know. But there were more. It was a parade. It was a party. There were people there. And I got news for you. Zacchaeus wasn't the only sinner there. Probably wasn't even the only tax collector. I mean, there was a lot of people there. And Jesus picked him out and said, hey, get down at the tree and go fix me lunch. Why? Why him?
You can think of other examples. All of a sudden, what about the fact that Jesus ensured that some strangers would live and in the meantime allowed his friend Lazarus to die? And what about the incident at the Pool of Bethesda? Here's a guy who's laying there by the Pool of Bethesda, and Jesus walks up, and all around him there are people that are lame, there are people that are blind, there are people that are paralyzed, and can't you just sort of see Jesus getting through the pool? He's sort of going and says, excuse me. And he goes and he steps over people, and he's walking around all these people laying by the pool, and he gets to this one guy, and he says, "And what would you like for me to do for you today?" And first off, you've got to think, seriously? Did Jesus just ask that question? That's kind of like answers, you know, for the stupidest questions in the world. This guy for 30 plus years has been laying here by this pool, and Jesus is going to say, "What do you want me to do for you?" Really? Jesus all of a sudden says, "Pick up your mat and walk." And you know what happens? Jesus didn't start healing everybody else. He didn't ask anybody else the question. He and the fellow just sort of walked on past back through the crowd, and he went on his way. What's fair about that? You don't see a whole lot of examples of fairness coming from Jesus. As a matter of fact, when you think about the fact that he went to the rich young ruler and he told him, he said, "Hey, look, you got to go and sell everything that you've got and give everything to the poor if you want eternal life." And then not long after that, he looked at the guy who's hanging on a cross right next to him. And you know what he says to him? He says, "From this day forward, you'll be with me in paradise." One guy's got to go sell everything, give up everything, and follow Jesus. And the next guy, he gets in literally in the last seconds as the bell's about to ring. What's fair about that? See, you don't find a whole lot of places necessarily where Jesus is fair. But beloved, listen to me. Jesus is always full of grace and truth. There was nothing fair about him dying on a cross for my sin and for your sin. Jesus didn't owe that debt. We did. Jesus didn't have to pay that debt, but he did. Jesus went to that cross for me and for you because he's a God of truth and a God of grace. There had to be payment for the sin. There has to be payment for sin. That is the truth of God and his character. For he's a holy God. Jesus embodied that truth. But yet he was the most incredible gift of grace when he gave his life on a cross for us. And this morning my question to you is very simple. Is that the foundation of your life? Because beloved, if it is, you can have joy. You can have joy in the midst of the most difficult times and in the most painful things. You can have joy. You will have something to come to this place and celebrate. You will have the ability to surround yourself with people who will bring joy into your life. I'll never forget when Tanya and I were living in Irving, Texas. Tanya had become pregnant with our first child, and I was away at youth camp. She was, I don't even know how many weeks and months along. I mean, she was a good ways into this pregnancy, and I had to take our students to camp. When I got back home, when we got back to the church, one of the ladies in my church met me when I got off the bus. And I could tell something was wrong. And she said, "You need to go in and you need to call Tanya right now." So I went in and I called her. And she said, "Hey, how long will it be before you're home?" And I said, "Well, I can get somebody to make sure all the kids get gone. I'm on my way right now." And when I got home, Tanya said, there's problems with the baby. And just to make a long story short, Tanya had a miscarriage. And I know that there are many of you out here, many ladies here, you've experienced that. And we were devastated. Tanya was just brokenhearted. And I'll just confess to you, Fat Boy was just flat mad. I was angry. I was mad with God. I had served all these years, doing everything I could to serve God. And people are taking kids and sticking them in trash cans and leaving them. And yet we lose our child. I was mad. I was hurt. I was angry. I told God about it. After a couple days, Tanya and I were sitting there. We were just talking. And I'll never forget when she looked at me and she said, you know, God's grace is always present. God's grace is always present. And, you know, I heard that, and probably I had taught that, but all of a sudden it became real. God's grace, through the gift of His Son, Jesus, was real. It was ours. It would bring joy in the midst of pain. And just to show you how good God is, it wasn't but about a month or two after that that Tanya became pregnant again. And we had our first little girl. I can't imagine life without her. And that wouldn't happen if we would have had that first child. This wouldn't happen. See, God knows, and He's not always fair, but He's always, always full of grace and truth. And beloved, I'm here to tell you that that grace and that truth, it is joy for the journey. And no matter how crazy the road gets, no matter how many potholes are in it, there's joy in the journey when Jesus is your foundation. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I want to just ask you, you know, I don't know what you brought to this place this morning. I don't know what kind of hurts and pains that you may have brought. I don't know what kind of difficulties you may have brought. I don't know what kind of struggles you may have brought. Hurts, hang-ups, and habits, I have no idea. Maybe you came to this place this morning and you have never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe this morning you came with a friend, or maybe this morning you've been coming to church for a long time, but the truth is you really don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus isn't the foundation of your life. I don't know how you come. I don't know what you bring. But I'm here to tell you that over these next couple of minutes, this is just a time of response. It's a time for you to really pray and seek God. Ask Him. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to give you wisdom to understand the struggles, to see them. But then, beloved, respond. Respond to Jesus Not, you're not responding to me. I can't do anything to help you. Jesus can do everything. Respond to him. Your response may be to sit right where you are and to pray, or to stand right where you'll be standing and pray. Your response may be to come and kneel here at the front. There's nothing. This is just the altar. It's just a place where you can come and you can bow and you can pray. You may want to get a friend and come and pray. Maybe there's some struggles that are going on in your life. You just need somebody to pray with you. Get a friend. Come pray. Maybe this morning you're here and you say, you know, Skeeter, there's no doubt. Jesus Christ is not my foundation. When you were talking earlier about this only being a place that we're passing through, I'm not sure where my eternal destination will be. I don't know if it'll be heaven or hell. I'm not sure. But I want to be sure. And this morning, you say, I just need to talk to someone. If you'll come and see me, we'll get somebody to talk to you. I'll talk to you, whatever. But this morning, if you don't know Christ, we invite you to come. Maybe you've been in church a long time, but the truth is, you've really never surrendered your heart and life to Christ. You've done a lot of church things, but Jesus really isn't the foundation of your life, and you need to come. Maybe you've been visiting Sunrise a long time, but you've never joined and made this your family. Remember, you need companions. Beloved, you need companions. You need people in your life who are going to walk with you and who are going to lift you up, who are going to pray for you, who are going to encourage you. You need that. And I can tell you, I can't think of a better place than right here. So maybe this morning you want to take a step toward membership, and you can just come and we'll share with you the things that you need to do to become a member of this church and this family. Whatever it is this morning. If God is leading you to make a decision, beloved, don't wait. Be obedient to him. Do whatever it is you need to do. Okay? So, Father, this is your invitation. This is your time. I pray and I ask that you would touch our hearts and speak to our hearts. Lead us now by your Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.